Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just ask your blessings upon this conference call tonight, Lord. I ask your leading tonight, Lord, that you would guide us into what you'd have us to talk about and everybody to talk about, Father. And Lord, just place it in everybody's heart to give the testimonies, the praise reports, and people that they'd like to pray for, that they go ahead and pray for them, because we know that when you have a bunch of people, a bunch of believers together, Lord, that's a powerful, powerful prayer. And Father, we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that tonight it's going to be a special time with you for our UBM outreach, Lord. And we praise you, Lord, for all that you're going to accomplish tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Joe and Nora, good morning to you.
Good morning to you.
Amen. All right. I got a little old cabbage looper right here on my knee. I just got out of the garden. I'm going to hang him up here just for a minute. Okay. Did anybody got any prayer requests? Would like to pray for anybody? Well, all right. How about praise reports or testimonies?
Michael?
Hey.
Yeah, this is Judith. I want to go back to prayer. I have an uncle that's in the hospital, and they really don't know what's wrong with him, so they're just doing a lot of exploring stuff. And so I'd like to just lift him up in prayer and ask God to help him. So, dear Heavenly Father, I'm bringing my Uncle George up to you, and I'm asking that you take care of him while he's in the hospital. Help the doctors find the problem, why he hasn't been feeling right and what's going on with him. Lord, he believes in you and he loves you, so he's one of your children. So, Lord, please guide the doctors to find the right thing and heal whatever it is, Lord. Thank you so much. And I ask this in your name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, that spirit of infirmity has got to go right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right. Anyone else?
I'd like to pray for my stepmother, Harriet Salvatore. She's been given 6 weeks to live. I never go by that, but it sure got a grip on her. But she believes she could live. She believes in Jesus, and that's what counts to me. I mean, she wants to be more like Christ, and she believes in Jesus. It means a lot to me. She led my father to Jesus before he died. I really appreciate that. I hope she lives. She has cancer, and her name is Harriet.
Okay. Do you want to pray for her, or you want us to?
Yeah, I can pray for her. Dear Lord, okay. Jesus, Father God, thank you for Harriet, Lord. Thank you for the goodness that you've used her for, Lord. I pray that you would use her much more, Lord, and that she would not die, that she would live and not die. In Jesus.
Amen. We command that spirit of cancer off of Harriet right now in Jesus' name. We command that spirit of the fear of cancer off of her in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that Harriet is healed by your stripes in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord. We command every cell in her body, every organ in her body, every muscle in her body to be restored as new in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
And I want to give thanks to God on my wife and my behalf. We fought with mental illness all our lives, but now I'm seeing that it's an easy battle to win. We just got to make sure that it's just Jesus that's doing the fighting, and he brings down the strongholds. And the mind of Christ there's no mental illness in the mind of Christ. And he's renewing our mind. And together that, you know, those verses and the fact that God is doing this is giving us courage to face today's ahead.
Amen, Wade. Praise God for your healing, brother.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thanks, Father.
All right, anyone else?
Hey, Michael.
Hey.
I'll share something that the other day, well, I'll just kind of back up a little bit, but We had this storm hit us, and right before that, I mean, we had a lot of rain and that, and our driveway started to wash away. So we're renting with, you know, the house we're in, and so I called up the realtor and just got his, I called him on his cell phone, just got his answering, voicemail, and I just left a message to say, hey, we're going to need some gravel up here. I've been spreading it out, and it's getting so thin I can't spread it out right now or anymore, and we got some ruts. I mean, we have some kind of major ruts going down our driveway, and we're kind of up on a hill, and the water just washes down. And then it was like the next day is when we got hit with that storm, and so I called him again, and I left him a message, and I said, hey, just, give me a call back. I said, we had about, 12 or 14 trees, take it out in the storm. And, just give me a call and never heard from them. And then what happened was Saturday, we received a letter in the mail from the realtor. So I thought, okay, he's okaying the get the gravel, type thing or something like that. And I open it up and, I read it and he's raising my rent. And, I'm thinking, and it was just like, that old man just tries to come in and, my flesh just got stirred up and I'm thinking of all, I've spent the last 2 weeks, I've been out every morning stacking wood and cleaning up and chopping wood and splitting wood we've got a ton of time in here, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, so I had to fight down, I just see that old man wanted to come alive, and, he was just kind of using this, and so I caught it, because, man, I was totally out of the rest. I was like, I was ready to get in my car, drive down there, and give him a little piece of my mind, And I was like, oh man, there's no Christ there. And I came in and I just, I just kind of got quiet with the Lord and was pressing in. And I just, I said, I asked the Lord, just give me a word. He just gave me an awesome, comforting, just, hey, I got your back, just, get in the rest type word. And I was like, okay, fine. So this morning, and it's been so hot, I've been getting up early and I've been going out, and usually I get into the Word first thing in the morning, and I haven't been doing that. I've been trying to get in later, but, I've been getting busy and, there's just been a lot going on. And so I went out this morning and I kind of looked at the wood pile, and there's like two rows. I mean, I got this huge wood pile from all this wood. And I look at the one end, it was just kind of leaning out a little bit, and I was like, wow, what is that? And so I just went over to the wood pile, and I just went, and it was just at the top, maybe foot and a half, 2 foot. It was just kind of leaning, and there's two piles, one backed up to another one, and I just kind of pushed on it a little bit, and I pushed some of the logs in, and I went up and a little bit more towards the end, and I pushed it in, and the next thing you know, a third of the wood pile just tumbled over, two rows just fell everywhere, and it was like, I just couldn't believe it. And it was, and then again, the old man just wanted to, man, I just got like so frustrated, because I just spent 2 days stacking this wood, and I was just trying to fight anger, and I was just like, I was, okay, Lord, thank you for this trial, and I'm just pressing in, and finally I just get back in the rest. It's like, well, I guess I wasn't supposed to finish this today. And so I ended up, I said, well, apparently I'm supposed to be back in the Word, I don't need to be out here. So I ended up just coming in and just, saying, this, the Word's more important. I haven't been in, last probably 2 or 3 mornings. And so I came in and just got in the Word and, and had an awesome morning. So I was just seeing where, just because I used to deal with anger and, You know, I was, you know, really delivered to that. And that carnal nature is always trying to come back. You know, he's always trying to take any little situation and just get you into frustration or get you angry or, you know, whatever it is. And, but I just, you know, praise the Lord. Just, you know, just trying to see the Lord and everything. It's like, you know, I guess I'm not supposed to be out here. I need to get in the Word, and went in and got in the Word and got back in the rest. So just wanted to share that.
Amen. We constantly fighting that old man. Because he definitely doesn't want to be up there on that cross. Thank you, Lord. Well, all right. Anybody else? Anybody got anything they'd like to share? All of you dried up? The well dry out there? I hope not. Well, I'll share a little bit of testimony that I shared with the local last night. Opened up the screen door yesterday morning after prayer, walked out on the deck. I think we got a little freezer out on the back deck and taking some tomatoes out there to throw them in there. And got hit twice by a dadgum wasp, by a yellow jacket, once in the hand and once in the elbow. And they were coming at me like a bunch of hornets. So I throwed everything down and took off. And boy, and I'm telling you, it hit me right in the flesh, right below the thumb. You know where it's kind of fleshy there, and it's awful meaty there, and it's very tender. And man, the pain was coming in. So I ran in the house. I said, "Hurry, pray!" Talking to David, "Let's pray. Come on, let's get this pain out of here, cause it was hurting." And so David prayed, and I prayed with him, and pain went. And went out of my elbow. It didn't bother my elbow much, but boy, in the hand, that yellow jacket, I don't know how many times he stung me, but it hurt there until we prayed for it. And then the pain left, and I didn't have any more problems. In fact, right after that, I went out and pushed the lawnmower and mowed the grass with it and didn't have any problems with it at all. And praise God for you know, that's the second time just within a few short months that wasps had gotten home. When I was in Arkansas here last time, I got hit 5 times by a wasp nest. I opened up the little shed door out back of the house, and man, they just swarmed me, hit me before I could get out of the way. But I rebuked it then, too, and God was merciful, and I didn't have any pain or swelling from any of that one either. Those were red wasps, but these were yellow jackets. Them yellow jackets, man, they hurt. But when we prayed, that pain was gone. So praise God for the faith that takes the pain away. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else?
Michael, it's Joe, yeah?
Hey, Joe.
Hi. Last week we sung the Spreading Drugs.
Joe, you're echoing, and during that echo, I cannot understand what you're saying. I don't know why it's echoing, but it is.
Okay. I'll go out and try and come in again.
Okay. Well, that sounds good.
Is that better now?
Yeah, much better.
Okay. Well, last week, to pray for my son who's experimenting with drugs. Well, yesterday I learned from my ex that my other son is addicted to electronic games.
They banned him from
university. So I'd like for you to pray if you don't mind.
Okay. Tim, can you help me out here?
Yeah, he's saying that his one son is addicted to the experimenting in drugs, and then now his other son is addicted to games, electronic games. Oh. And he would like you to pray for his son.
Okay. Well, in the name of Jesus right now, we come against that spirit of addiction to drugs, that fascination with doing what the rest of the people are doing, because generally that's what happened in young people. In the name of Jesus, we come against it and we cast it off of him in Jesus' name. That spirit of addiction, you go right now in Jesus' name. And Father, we ask and we pray that you grant repentance to draw him to you in a mighty way, Lord, and grant repentance to him in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. We're going to rest in the knowledge that you're working on it, Lord. You're working on this young man, and you're going to bring him in, Lord. And we're just going to rest in the knowledge that you're doing that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, the other son, in the name of Jesus right now, we command that spirit of addiction to games, video games, to go off of him right now in Jesus' name. That fascination with entertainment, go in the name of Jesus. And Father, we just praise you for granting repentance to him and drawing him into the kingdom as well. And Lord, we thank you that we placed all our faith together for these young men, and we're going to see a change in them, praise God. And we thank you, Lord, that they're coming into the kingdom in a mighty way, and they're going to be great men of God because our faith, you said in Mark 11:24, when we pray and we believe what we pray, that we shall have it. And Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name, because we believe when we pray, and Lord, we know that you're going to back up your word, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you.
All right, Joe. Look for it, brother, because it's going to happen.
Thank you, Michael.
Yes.
That kind of reminds me of what Eve shared the other night with her son, that he had had a dream a while back, and I don't know all the particulars, but in the dream, he was, it was like, I forget how he put it, but it was just, you know, he was going through like an ancient time or something like that. And then he saw in front of him a like golden mountain, you know, just this big golden mountain. And then just the other night, he had the same dream. And the Lord finished the dream, and you know, it was basically started out all the same. And, you know, he's in front of this gold mountain and that. And then he said, in his right hand, he looks down. In his right hand, he's got a Bible, and in his left hand, he's got the television. And you know, it was just definitely a warning for him because he's been getting pulled into the games. You know, so the Lord gave him a dream showing him that. So I thought we can, let's pray. So Father, right now we just lift up Joe's son that's addicted to the games. And Lord, we just ask you, just give him a dream and just bring a conviction in that dream, Lord, that he will see the addiction and he will see that, you know, he's getting pulled in. You know, spending more time in the games than, you know, than seeking you. And so, Lord, if he's not saved, we just ask you just draw him, Lord. Father God, you just work in him mightily and just to give him a renewed mind. And we thank you for that dream and just that conviction on him. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, anyone else?
Yeah, Michael?
Hey, Bart, go ahead.
I wanted to relate something, springboarding off of your experience with the Yellow Jackets. There was a gal that I know that lives in Spokane. She texted me one night that she had burned her arm pretty bad while doing something near the cooking stove. And she said it was a really bad burn, and then a little bit later, she actually texted me a picture of the burn, and to say that she had burned herself, and I've got a little bit of experience with burns because where I used to work, we had a heat treating setup where the rails of the guide rails for the chainsaw bars that we made in our department were induction heated. And in the process, the heating part of the process would only take maybe 1 second. and the edge of these guide rail bars would be glowing red. And even with an air quench to cool it, they're not really cool to the touch. They're cooled a little bit, but they're still raging hot, and it requires special gloves in handling them. And if the edge of those bars would touch, so much as touch, any part of unprotected skin, you felt not only the burn, but that burn was something that you were going to experience for at least a day or two, because it's a real burn, even in the small location. And I also know what they looked like after that kind of contact. And when this girl texted me the picture of her burn, this burn was the size of one half of a cereal box top. It was that long and that wide, and it was as red as if it was tattooed on her arm. And I knew that there was absolutely no way that she was going to be able to sleep for the next 2 days at least, because the sting would be just virtually unbearable. And I told her that I would pray about it. And when we were done texting, a little bit later, I had prayed to God, and this time in some detail and some intensity, because of my experience with burns and seeing a burn of that magnitude, really provided a motivation to go to the Lord on her behalf. And I had been in contact with her since, and she told me that she did not feel the sting, and that she was able to sleep through the night totally normal, and that within, I think within 48 hours, there's another phase of fairly bad burns where you get an itch while the burn is healing. And she described how pervasive and how incessant the itch was. And truth be told, I didn't pray for her to get to experience a relief from the itching, because compared to the sting of the burn, I figured that the burn, had she actually experienced the full measure, the full brunt of the post burn sting and pain, there's just no comparison at all. And given the intensity of the prayer that I went before God on her behalf for the burn part, I thought would do it. But the fact that a burn of that magnitude, and this the burn, like a tattoo, it had crisp edges where the contact of whatever it was that she touched was, that was that hot, touched her arm on such a broad swath of skin, and it was tomato red. It was a bad burn, and didn't feel the pain, but later on experienced the itch. And there's no doubt in my mind God had everything to do with it. So I just wanted to pass that along.
Hey, man, thank you, Lord. Yeah, I know about those bad burns. That can be very painful. Praise God. Praise God. Does she acknowledge that God did that for her?
No, she knows that I prayed for her. Okay.
Okay.
I know that when you pray for people and they don't experience the full brunt, they're not really in a mental set to really understand the distinction between what could have happened, what wound up happening, and really decisively place the glory to God. Notwithstanding, I was completely blown away. There's no, with a burn that she had, okay, there's to sleeping that night was impossible. There's no way you can have a burn that bad and get so much as a wink. The pain was and I've experienced, you know, very small, significantly intense enough burns to know that a burn of that size, there's no way. And she said, nope, didn't have a problem. Okay? And when she awesome. Said it like that, there was no doubt in my mind, you know, who it was that was doing it. There's not a doubt in my mind how that came about. You know, people can talk about a high pain threshold. No. With a burn like that, no. And if she had that kind of resistance, then how could it be explained that, you know, she was constantly having to scratch because the itching phase of the healing had occurred and she couldn't stop itching. But the burn part, the pain part, was completely gone. And, boy, that just floated my boat to hear her say that.
Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Hey, Michael, I'll share a couple testimonies.
All right.
There was a time where Trish was, she'll probably come in and clean this up after I'm done, but but there was a time she was taking like a Dutch oven type thing out of the oven, you know, and it had a lid on it, and it just came out of a, I don't even know what the oven was, 350, 400 degree oven, and she was pulling out this casserole, and, you know, she had pot holders, and she set it on the top of the stove and then set the pot holders down and then went and shut the stove and then reached over with her bare hand and grabbed the lid. And, you know, it just came out of the oven and she just grabbed onto that lid and she lifted it up and then realized what she did. And she came over and she was like, we need to pray now, you know, and I think I remember seeing it and she was just like, I mean, her, you know, she just came over and we've done this several times and we just start praying and I just start rebuking the pain and I just start, you know, we just put our faith together and I just continue to pray until the pain goes. And then we come against any blistering, we come against any, you know, adverse effects, anything like that. And we've done this several times and I've done it with myself. And she was totally healed of that burn. And it didn't blister, it didn't turn red, anything like that. I mean, the Lord just totally healed that. And there's times I've burnt myself and I've done the same thing and I've rebuked the pain. And you know, then the thought is, well, I'll go get an ice cube and put it on it. And it's like, no. You know, it's just the enemy will bring that in. Let's go get an ice cube, put it on. I was like, no, it's healed. And I'll just come against that thought, and I'll just, you know, rebuke it again. And I prayed for a couple burns on myself, and there was no blistering, no, you know, no effects or anything like that. So it's a tough trial, you know, because when you're in that much pain, when you just burnt yourself that bad, but we've seen God do it. You know, we've seen him, you know, heal, you know, like with you, heal, you know, bee bites with the kids and, you know, just a lot of different things like that. And, you know, those are those baby steps in faith. And, you know, we just know that he can do it. And then once you pray and it's happened, then every time after that, you can just pray and you've got more faith and he just takes care of it. So, but that's, you know, it's true, man. He can heal burns.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for doing all of that. I had a friend of mine a few years ago that a lady wanted him to. She lived up in Missouri somewhere, and he was up in Northwest Arkansas, and she wanted him to come up here and pray for her ear. Her ear didn't have any of the, you know, the anvil and the iron and all of that stuff that's inside the ear. She didn't have any of that, and she couldn't hear out of that ear. But he went up there and prayed for her, and she started hearing out of that ear. She's still hearing out of that ear. The Lord just, she doesn't have any of the workings inside of her ear, but she can just supernaturally hear. She can hear just as good out of that ear as she can the other ear. And I thought that kind of leads into another testimony. I think it was David that had it, that this guy came around that had a glass eye, and he could see out of his, I don't remember which eye it was, but he pulled his glass eye out, and he could still see. It's just phenomenal stuff. God can do anything, can't he? Awesome stuff. All right, anybody else? That was one of the more miracle type of things that I've seen happen. Anybody? I hadn't seen it. David, I think, gave that testimony. Anybody else?
Yeah, Michael. Tom Kruger shared the same thing with me, is that he was at a youth camp, and it was just a bunch of youth, and there was a girl there that had a glass eye. And she'd lost it in an accident or something like that. And the kids prayed for that girl with the glass eye, and she was able to see. And it was just the faith of the kids praying over that girl. She wanted prayer. And those kids had enough faith where she was able to see through that prosthetic eye. And he said it was just the most awesome thing.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yeah, we're going to see a lot of that here in a little while. We're going to see a lot of that. All right, anybody else got a good testimony? Praise report. I'll tell you one. I don't know if you heard David talking about it or not. I think he's only mentioned it to me, but back in October of last year, David, y'all remember when David fell off that ladder and he gave the testimony about it? And we believe that he broke his shoulder. Is that one of those bones that goes across your shoulder there? And it still got a bump up there where it looks like it's still broken, but he does not have any discomfiture. In fact, all these last few times we've been out hauling wood, he's been using that shoulder, and he said, you know, said that thing still feels funny up there, and it feels like it goes out of, he can feel it when he moves his arm a certain way. He said, but you know, that thing doesn't bother me at all when I lift up wood and stuff. He said, I think the Lord is just using that to as a supernatural way of showing folks, you know, that he can do anything because that bone's still not lined up. So he's... God's a miracle-working God. All right. Anybody else got any testimonies they'd like to give? I love to hear these stories about people getting healed and delivered and set free and all of that. I just love them. I used to love to go out on the streets because that's where you see a lot of miracles. See a lot of miracles. And in your own families, you see a lot of miracles too.
Hey, Michael.
Yes, go ahead. Stan?
Yeah. When I was in ninth grade, junior high, I was playing around with some chemicals. Not too bright, but anyhow, it was sulfuric acid and something else, and it blew up in my face. So the doctors said I'd probably be blind. And the people at our church... praying real hard for me, and when they took the bandages off, they didn't see any problems. So everybody thought it was a miracle. Praise the Lord.
Amen. So you didn't have any after effects from it?
None at all.
Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. All right, anybody else? How about a miracle that somebody's experienced before? Supernatural healings.
Hey, Michael.
Hey.
Well, since you're telling stories, I'll try to just limit it. I have a lot of, over the years, a lot of times when God has supernaturally delivered But one was very incredible was I was building a house, and it was in the country. It didn't have electricity as of yet. I had a generator, but I was working on this house, and I had a Coleman lantern on the table, which is what I would use to see in the dark when I was working in there. And I just finished a wood floor, and the thing was just about done. And as I'm working away, the Coleman lantern started getting dimmer and dimmer, and I realized it was running out of fuel. So in my zeal, I just went over and took my can of Coleman fuel, and this was on a table, a kitchen table, and I went over and started pouring Coleman fuel into this lantern, and it was still hot. And it burst into flames. And at the same time, so did the can. I'm holding a can in my hand, a full can of Coleman fuel, and it's an inferno, a giant inferno. And I ran through the house carrying this in both my hands, this burning inferno, opened the front door with one hand and flipped that whole can of fuel out on the ground, and it just went like a wave of fire across the front yard and burning. And I had to run back in the house and grab the Coleman lantern, which was in a giant burning inferno at this point, and just pick the whole, grab it barehanded. And I didn't have 10 seconds time. I grabbed it, ran outside carrying that thing again with my bare hands, flipped it out in the front yard, and came back in, and things were really bad. My hands were bad, and I just stuck them in a bucket of water and just sat on a couch and began to pray. And I fell asleep, and I woke up, and it was nothing. My hands were perfect. They were healed. There was nothing, no pain, no marking, no nothing. It was totally...
Awesome. Man, I've done things like that too, but this was before I was saved, and it burnt. It burnt bad.
Well, from what people have told me, it was an amazing miracle that the Coleman thing didn't just blow instead of just burning in an inferno in my hand. It had blown. Because I'm inside of a brand new house, running through the house carrying this burning inferno, you know.
Mm. Praise the Lord. All right, anyone else?
Michael?
Oscar. Hey. Okay, Trish.
Wow. I'm just thinking how much burns really hurt, and God's so amazing to take that away. I mean, that's so painful to the flesh. I have two. One, when Tim and I were working on our house up north, and I had a heat gun. This is when we first started understanding faith, and I had a heat gun, and I was scraping old paint, and I set it down and to do something, and I went to pick it back up, and I picked it up by the heat side, you know, the where the air blows out. I picked it up, and I picked it up at that, and I immediately threw it back down, and I mean, it hurt. And I just looked at Tim, and that's when we first started praying for burns. And the pain, you know, so Tim and I prayed, and I just said, you got to keep praying until the pain goes. I just knew I had to get my eyes focused off the pain, and that took a while. And we prayed, and we did. And then a little while later, you know, we're getting ready for bed, and I'm going to wash my face. And, you know, you got to dip your hands in the water, and you don't want to do that when you have a burn. It just isn't going to feel good to wash your face with warm water. And I was hesitated, and then I went, no, God gave me so much grace to go, no. And I did, and it was gone. And so he just really has been able to build my faith because of that. I mean, because of the grace he gives us sometimes, well, all the time, but in the beginning, the grace that he gave me has allowed me to grab a hold of that and not accept. I mean, honestly, my motive was, has always been, I can't stand pain. So my motive has been just, I got to get out of this pain and God can do it, you know. So that was the original initial thoughts when I first started praying about things like that. But then recently, I think about a year ago, I had an abscess tooth, I think. It's I mean, that's what I, it was all swollen. It was really neat because I knew I had total infection in my body because I had chills. It was a real hot day and I was chilling. I was freezing. My head hurt. It looked like, I got out of the car and I saw David and I looked and he goes, "Oh, did Tim hit you?" You know, and normally I would laugh at something like that, but I just started crying because I was in so much torment from it. And I had to get back in the car. I didn't understand what was going on, but I just, so I got back in the car and I was in this hot car freezing. And Tim just left me alone and couldn't stop crying. And then he came back and he just prayed with me. And the Lord just gave me grace again to just get my eyes on him. I just got my eyes so focused on the Lord. And I realized, you know, we had been reading and that the glory is in me. Christ is in me. He's shining forth in me. He doesn't walk in a curse. He doesn't walk in these things. And he gave me just the understanding to put me out of the way and just see Christ there. And when he did that, this peace came over me. And I could stop crying. I didn't even understand why I was crying. I thought, and I was thinking, well, I'm going to leave, because we came to fellowship, you know, a fellowship, and I'm thinking, I'm going to leave, you know, I dropped him off, I'm not going to be here. And it just didn't even make sense. I was feeling that way. Later, I know it's the enemy, you know, the infirmity didn't want me to be there. But so anyway, back to where I was. And so this peace came over me, the crying stopped. And I went into fellowship and, you know, everyone prayed over me, and again, you know, they prayed over me. And that night, you know, we had music, and Greg was playing, what does he play? Is it the it's not bongos. I know it's not, but it's just, no, it's not bongos, but it's just awesome, the drum he plays. And I usually really love it, but that night my head was pounding every single time, and I was just, my body was just so miserable, yet I had this peace on me. And I've had prayer before over colds and flus and such, and I've had prayer, and then have people go, "How you feeling?" I'm like, "I feel better," and I did. But David said, "How you doing?" And I said, "Well, I don't know about the tooth, but it's this infection in my body that's taking me down right now." And he goes, "Ooh, I didn't know that," you know. And so we all prayed. And what was interesting is, you know, David was trying to come up with this awesome way of, let's visualize this big swollen thing on my mouth. Because what was neat is it was real obvious. If you couldn't miss it. I mean, I was drooling, you know, I was so swollen. So it was a testimony for everyone. And so let's visualize that on the Lord. And so people were praying for me, and the enemy almost got me into works, in which would have been where I would have started to, this has to go down. Okay, I have to visualize. Oh, it better go away. And those were the initial thoughts. And then I stopped, and his grace and peace came on me again. And I just rested. It didn't matter to me if it was there or not there. I just, you know, earlier in the car, he had just gave me his grace. I knew he took care of it. The pain and the manifestation hadn't taken place, but I just knew it was okay. And I went to bed feeling miserable, you know, just, you know. And I woke up the next day, and 95% of it was gone. And it was a Tuesday, and I actually was vacuuming. I mean, I'm doing all this kind of stuff. And by Wednesday, there was nothing there. It was so gone, I didn't think it was even there. I thought, I mean, if it hadn't been so swollen, everyone saw it, I would have just thought I imagined all this. And I actually went to somebody that I knew had a lot of teeth problems when they were younger, and I said, "Is this normal?" And they're like, "No." So that was really neat. So I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Ain't nothing like a toothache that's gone.
Amen.
I'm telling you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your healing power. Okay, anybody else? Want to brag on the Lord? This is a great time to do it.
If I may say something, Michael.
All right, go ahead, man.
The other day I was really, really tired. Got up early to the buffet, and later that evening, I felt really tired and I started to feel a little achy and like something was coming on. And I rebuked it. And I said, you know, I'm not under the curse. And it left. So praise the Lord.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, we were getting some kind of feedback, but we could understand you. Thank you, Lord. Hey.
I'll give a little testimony, actually, in behalf of Evan and Holly. I went over there about 5 o'clock to cut her hair, and she was feeling good enough today. She actually called me and asked if I would come over. At the time she called, Kevin was in town making errands and groceries and whatever. She said by the time he got everything done, you know, 5 o'clock would be good for them. So I went over there, and I was surprised about how good she sounded on the phone. And so I go over there, and of course she's coughing once in a while and so forth. But we visited and talked and went downstairs and got her hair cut and everything. And she asked me if I had to leave, and I said, no, I can probably stick around for, you know, about a half hour or so. I don't know what time it was getting, probably about 5:30 or 6:30. So she got back upstairs and everything, and we fellowshiped for quite a while. I don't even remember what time I left, but I just want to give God the glory. The visit was really, I don't know whether it was better for me than it was for her, but just to see her talking and enjoying, you know, someone being there. Anyway, I just want to give God the glory. It was all the Lord. I just praise God for Holly and Kevin both. That's my testimony.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for Holly's quick healing. Miracle healing. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Kurt. Anybody else? All right, has anybody got anything they'd like to share? What's the Lord telling you? I'll tell you a little bit of what he's telling us here. He's telling us to get right with the Lord. You want to be in this bride company. And the way you do that is to do everything he tells you to in his book, in his word. Follow his example. It looks like this thing is coming down, right down to September. Everything's pointing to September, but I don't know. You know, I'm not prophesying anything. But it sure looks that way. That's what the Lord is telling us, is get ready. The door is almost closed. The famine has already begun. I believe that was, who was that, Claudia? Had that? I know somebody.
That was Claudia.
Yeah, Claudia.
Mike.
Amen. Yeah, Linda.
You know, I was thinking the powerful tools that God has given us to overcome what's coming on the earth. And our tools, you know, are to renew our mind with the word, prayer, fasting, and obedience. This might help some people when hard things come, where sickness is concerned and the doctor says they're going to die before morning. My mother, when she was in her 80s, had an aneurysm, the kind that it was a big one, you know, and my husband and I were in Tulsa, Oklahoma, which was 2 hours from Oklahoma City, where she was in the hospital. And so she was bleeding for 2 hours, had lost almost all the blood that was in her body by the time we got to the hospital. The doctor says, I would advise you not to operate because she's lost too much blood. And if she lives, and she won't, she'll be dead by morning. But if she does live, she'll be a vegetable. So I said, go ahead and operate, and I'm going to go to the chapel and pray. Okay, so they did. They operated all night long. I was in the chapel praying in tongues all night long, the only time I've ever done that, but it was my mother, and I was crying and praying, thinking that she would be dead by morning, because, you know, the doctor's always right. But I kept praying in tongues anyway. So morning came, and the doctor came, the nurse came to the chapel to get me. They said, your mom, at the end of the operation, and she was plugged into all kinds of stuff, motioned with her hand to bring a pencil and paper, and she was unconscious when she did that. But I was praying in the chapel, okay, in tongues. I guess the name of this story is keep praying in tongues anyway. So she said, Mother wrote on this little piece of paper, take me off of the breathing machine. Well, they were surprised that she made it through the operation, but they were, you know, expecting brain damage. So they put her in intensive care for like 12 to 14 days. And I just lived at the hospital. I would live outside the intensive care praying in tongues until I fell asleep in a chair. My husband would bring me clothes and I would not leave the hospital. I would go in there and see if she was still alive. When, you know, I went in there when I wasn't supposed to, but I'd lay hands on her real quick and pray in tongues and go back outside. Okay, she lived through the 14 days being unconscious. She came to, then we went to a private room in the hospital where I lived with her in a chair by her bed. You know, those little, those chairs can go back and you can sleep. What do you call those? Well, anyway. And I would lay my hands on Mother, pray in tongues, all day until I would fall asleep at night. Of course, I would stop to eat and, you know, take a shower now and then, but I would keep my hands on her and pray in tongues. She was, I guess we were there 3 weeks or so, and at the end of this, my mother was totally well, no brain damage. She played the piano for churches freely. That was her gift. And she was able to do everything that she had done before. The doctors were amazed, but that's the power of the Holy Ghost praying for us, through us. Just, you know, like Paul said, I pray in tongues more than ye all. Just keep praying in tongues and have success every time, because the Holy Ghost is doing the praying, and it's the perfect prayer even when your brain is doubting. And mine was, because, you know, I didn't know what was going to happen, but God, the Holy Ghost, you know, like that didn't shut down the Holy Ghost doing what was necessary to heal my mother. So anyway, I wanted to just say that because we're going to have impossible things come up in the future, and we never have to give up. We never have to be afraid. If we're afraid, pray in tongues anyway, and God will make a way where there seems to be no way. God has equipped us to totally overcome like Jesus overcame, and we can just be like a child and pray in tongues, and God will do miracles. But you just stick with it. Don't give up. And I'm just so thankful. And Mother had a fruitful life until the day she died. Okay, that's it.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for tongue. Yep, I'll tell you what. I've been many a time been called to the hospital, and I'd pray for somebody. And then afterwards, because they didn't want you to stay long, I'd go out and outside the hospital itself and pray in tongues out on the street for those people.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you don't ever know.
Listen,
I did that one time with a newborn baby. Somebody called me and said that this newborn baby was born with a hole in the heart. Would I come pray for him? I said, yeah, I'll come. Well, mom and daddy at best were nominal Christians, but that's okay. They were desperate. And that's when God really works, you know. And so I went in there and prayed for that baby. And then went outside the hospital and prayed in tongues for it. And they were going to have to operate on it or something. I don't know, something major. And they went back in there to look at it again. It wasn't there. So praise God.
Yeah, right. Tell you, it's a great way to fight the good fight of faith. And, you know, the doctors do the best they can. You know, they're limited. But the Holy Ghost isn't. And our job is to not give up. I mean, if it takes a month to pray in tongues, just do it. You know, because it is always successful, and the Holy Ghost is making sure the crooked places are made straight. So we have all the tools we need if we just use them, you know? And so, anyway, I was real thankful, and that was a real teaching for me to pray in tongues, you know, and just not stop, you know, and see God do the impossible. But, you know, what's coming on the earth, we don't know. And if it does hit in September, we need to be geared up with all of our armor. That's part of it there. You know, what I do now, like if something comes up that looks impossible, I'll fast and pray both, and I always have success. You know, without my husband, it's kind of scary sometimes. But now I'm kind of getting used to God being my husband, and like if I use my tools, everything's going to be fine. Just keep praying and just don't stop until you get the manifestation that you need.
Amen. Amen. All right, anybody else got a good testimony? Praise report. Word from the Lord. Anything.
Hey, Michael.
Hey, go ahead, Bart.
I've got a story that's further, a ways further back, but, you know, describing an almost insurmountable situation. There was a time when I needed a few days off to attend a convention. I was in the Navy at the time, and I had no idea the proximity with a deployment of several months that was intercepting what I had, you know, scoped out for my immediate future, which, you know, in the Navy, you're granted some leave time, and I was hoping to use that, but I wasn't aware of the fact that the entire crew knew of what the ship schedule was. And I had misestimated the urgency to putting in a request. And it was a significant request for me. The way that a request for any kind of time off, real time off, occurs is by submitting a request, which is immediately routed first to your supervisor, and then to his boss, and then to the division officer and the department head, through the executive officer of the ship, and then ultimately to the commanding officer, who has final say whether or not a leave request is approved. And I, in misestimating, I wasn't urgent in putting in a request. I didn't know the proximity of the deployment and the impacting result of other requests, and word had come down prior to my request, and this was this for my request. It was entirely God related on a tangential issue. The word had come down from the top and reached ship wide quite quickly that all further leave requests would be denied. flat out, no way the CEO was going to approve any more leave requests. And this hit me totally by surprise. And for me, that was a rather urgent thing upon discovering this. And so having been introduced to God's power, I went ahead and put in a request in the face of this shipwide announcement from the commanding officer that no requests were going to be approved, absolutely none. And here I go. I put in a request. And I put that request in, and when I did, I immediately began fasting before the Lord. And that request was, it was approved reluctantly, and I mean with great reluctance, by my immediate supervisor. But when it went to the to his boss, whom I knew, he said, you know, Bart, I'd love to approve it for you, but there's just no way that I can do that. And so it went up to the department head, who disapproved it, and it went to the executive officer, who disapproved it. And I heard word later through other channels that when my request came up, that not only did the XO not approve it, he was absolutely vocal and vehement. There's no way I am going to approve this, okay? No way. But I knew that still I had to go up to the CEO for final approval, you know, whatever. And it went up to the CEO, and to my absolute surprise, the CEO approved it. And when it came back, everybody was in complete shock that after the announcement of disapproving every leave request, and I was not only fairly low on the totem pole, I was fairly new to the crew. And to have that come back as approved, just absolutely, you know, the department head, the division officer, their jaws dropped. I don't know how you did this, but the commanding officer approved it, and I got the time off.
Praise God. Well, I was in the Navy, too, so I understand what you're talking about. All right, anybody else? Great, great, miraculous, working God we serve here. I'm telling you, I just love to hear these stories. Because in the face of everything that looks bad before us, God pulls it out. That's where he wants us, you know. Y'all heard me talk about this the last few weeks. It's talking about God putting us in those places where we know there's no absolute way that this thing's going to work out. And what happens? God just pulls it out. He just works the miracles. It's like he has all the way through the Bible. All the way through the Bible, he works like that. Praise God. Amen. I love those kind of stories. All right, anyone else?
Mike.
Yeah.
I have another story just about myself. About 3 years ago, and my husband had already been in heaven, and he, you know, he'd always, if something happened to me, he'd just lay hands on me, and I'd always get healed, you know, in a few days. So I had to get used to this by myself with the Lord. Well, this is a summer night about 3 years ago, and I enjoy getting up about 12 to 1 o'clock in the morning and heat up leftovers, you know. And I would usually eat it at the table, but this time I decided to get a big old fluffy pillow, a towel, and use that for my table. And I heated up the leftovers in a stainless steel skillet, okay? Took it to the bedroom, set up on the bed, and it was summertime, and my stomach area was but there wasn't anything on my stomach area. The hot skillet slid on my stomach and just sizzled my stomach. And so the first thing I did was say, pain is under the blood. Pain is under the blood. Pain is under the blood. And I don't know how, I just yelled it out for several times, and God put me to sleep. And when I got up the next morning, it was like reddish purple. I mean, like, and a nurse came over and said it was a third-degree burn. She said, I want you to pour alcohol on your stomach for a month and put a pad over it, you know, just because, you know, the, oh, what is it that comes up? Whelps come up and break. And so anyway, the next morning, so she did it for me. She poured the alcohol on my stomach, and it did not burn. There was no feeling, and it was burnt. And so she put a pad over my stomach. For the next month, I would do that every day with the alcohol. Even when the blisters came and they busted, I would pour alcohol on it. There was no pain. And at the end of the month, it was totally healed, no scars. And I thought that was interesting. But that actually happened. And, you know, pain is under the blood. And but that's all that came out of my mouth. And God was so merciful. And he knew Bill wasn't here to help me. He just put me to sleep. If he hadn't have, I would have been in the emergency care, you know, at the hospital. So, wanted to tell you that story.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for healing those burns.
With no pain.
With no pain. Absolutely. All right, anybody else? I had a friend of mine, is a neighbor, across the street back in Arkansas. They were Church of Christ people. And this guy's name was Greg, and Greg had some heart problems. He was younger than I am by far. He's probably 10 or 15 years younger than I am. And he was a fire chief up in Little Rock. And we always got along real well. We were good friends, you know. He'd borrow tools from me, and I'd borrow tools from him. But they were Church of Christ. They didn't believe in healing. They didn't believe, you know, much of anything about the Bible as far as spiritual aspects go. But Greg was just one of these guys. He just went to church because his wife went to church, and he was, you know, he was a good guy, really a good guy, real a nice, good neighbor. But one day I got a call from his wife. Now, his wife was staunch Church of Christ. But I could tell my wife called me. She said Denise, his wife, wanted me to come over there and pray for Greg, that he was having some heart problems. He'd already been up a few months earlier and had a heart attack and just, you know, that kind of thing. I said, yeah, sure. And it took me about 15, 20 minutes to get there. I told her, I said, just tell them it'll be there as soon as I get there. And I went in there, and I told Greg, I said, Greg, I said, do you believe what the word says? Yeah. I said, well, it says in Mark 11:24, when you pray and you believe what you pray, you shall have it. We're going to pray, and y'all are going to believe with me, and this heart's going to be fine. And so we did. I prayed, and they believed with me, and he calmed down, you know, and everything was fine. I didn't hear from him for probably 2 weeks. And then one day I was working out in my shop, and he walked over, and he wanted to borrow some kind of tool. And he said, by the way, after you prayed for me, he said, I didn't have any more problems with my heart. I said, well, praise God, because he's the one that didn't. I didn't do anything, you know, other than believe with you. And he said, yeah. He said, praise God, praise God. So that was an eye-opener for him that, you know, there's a little more to it than what they tell you sometimes in the churches. Praise God. All right, anybody else? You know, sometimes we have to get in a desperate position in order for us to believe what the Word says. And that's why coming up, God is going to do this great wilderness experience that we're fixing to go into. That's to get people's mind back on God in the right way. Not that he's just some kind of Sunday morning experience or Wednesday night experience, but that he's an all-time God. He's on the clock, 24/7, 365. And he wants us to believe him for everything. And that's why we're going into this wilderness experience. He's going to put peaceful people, take them out of the world, because the world's not going to be able to help them unless they go into captivity. But he's going to take his people, he's going to take the world away from his people. And he's going to require that they believe, and they will, because they won't have any other way to go. They won't have any other place to turn to but the Lord. And when he does that, we're going to have us a great revival. God is going to bring people around us that we never thought would come around us anymore. God is going to have this great revival that's going to just bust wide open the gates of hell. It's going to just completely drag people out of hell and put into the kingdom of God. These people that don't understand materialistic, you know how materialistic that the USA is. We've got that McDonald mental attitude where we've got to have it right now. We've got to have it right now. It's got to come right now. I got to have it right now, you know. Give me this video game. Give me this TV. Give me this hamburger. Give me this. Give me that, you know. And we've got to give me this church, but I just want a little bit of it. Give me something to tickle my ears so I can go on and believe I'm going to heaven. And of course, the enemy will accommodate them. But now it's God's turn. God is going to be the one that gets the glory from here on out. It's not going to be man. It's not going to be some great man of God TV evangelist that's doing these things. It's going to be Jesus Christ himself. And the people that are filled with the Holy Spirit and walking that crucified life are the ones that are going to give God the glory. It's not going to be a great ministry with some man's name on it. It's all going to be glorified by Jesus. Jesus is going to get the glory in the days ahead, because man won't be able. The men that are going to be in charge are going to be the little nobodies, the little Moses out there, the little Moses that was spent 40 years out in the wilderness himself, and the Lord called him the humblest of men. Many others too. He's going to use the nobodies to bring about this great revival that's going to happen. They're the ones that's going to have the power of God on them, because he'll be able to trust them, because they know that they don't have anything without him. That's what he wants. He wants a person that's completely submitted to him, absolute surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolute surrender. What does that mean? That means give everything to the Lord. Remember the rich young ruler that man thought he had it made? You know, he'd already answered all the good questions except the last one. The Lord told him, give up all you got there and come follow me, and you'll be one of my disciples. Couldn't do it. He couldn't give it up. Is there something in your life that you don't want to give up to Christ? Better give it up. If you do, you'll be blessed doubly for it. Praise God.
Mike, you know, fasting will help drop off this unbelief, all of us. I think that's what we all just need to do more and more, because it's a tool that to help us shed all of the unbelief. When we have that unbelief out of us, we're walking like this. And, of course, renewing your mind with the Word and fasting and praying, the whole enchilada, you know, is what we're supposed to be doing. But fasting is something God's really bearing down on me. I mean, I do some, but he wants me to do more, and by God's grace and mercy, I will, you know, to just have all the unbelief out of us, because that's our only hindrance. The devil's under our feet. We're our only enemy, you know. So we can clean house and be in a position to fight the good fight of faith. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Be led by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
When you're led by the Holy Spirit and he says fast, well, fast, because he's got something great on the other side for you.
Well, but he also says when you fast and pray. God has me on several fasts, but mostly I have to decide to. You know, he does it both ways. But it's a wonderful tool to help us. You know, I'm just thankful for it. You know, when I do it, it's just a decision to do it. And that's why I wanted to fast with your group, because, you know, that helps you when you're fasting with your church group. But we were going to have to do it individually, which, I mean, I do. But it helps when you're, you know, have a corporate fast.
Amen. Amen. All right, anybody else? We had talked. Has anybody got anything they'd like to share from the Lord? I had said something here a couple of weeks ago, maybe a week ago, that I wanted to talk a little bit about end time stuff. And I wanted to clarify some things. I know there's some new people on here, and they may not understand, but if you've been with the UBM, you probably already know this, but I'm going to go through some things that will help those who don't know. First thing we need to understand is about the sequence of the end time events, as the Word tells us, concerning the rapture and the catching up of the church to Christ. Apostle Paul tells us that this harvest, this ingathering harvest of the church, happens at the same time as the resurrection of the righteous dead. And that's at the last trumpet in Revelation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now I'm going to jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, we know that there's only one more resurrection of the righteous dead after Jesus was resurrected, because in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "But each in his own order of resurrection," we're talking about, "but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming." And that makes it pretty clear that the resurrection has got to be at the end. So every saint who dies can be included into that resurrection. And it comes at the end when together they abolish death. Verse 24 says, "Then cometh the end." What's after the end? There ain't nothing after the end. "When he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death." Now, you got to understand that the saints who were beheaded during that 7 years of tribulation, because they wouldn't take that mark of the beast, they're in the first resurrection. So there ain't one before the tribulation. Revelation 20 and 4 says, I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and such as worshipped not the beast, neither his image, and received not the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. And there are only two resurrections of the dead, one for the righteous, and the second resurrection is for the wicked after that 1,000-year millennium. So the first resurrection of all the righteous has got to occur at the end of the tribulation period, or some of them wouldn't be resurrected, as the word said. The saints go through the great tribulation, which is the second 3.5 years as well. Revelation 7 verse 9 says, after these things I saw, and behold, a great multitude, which none could number, out of every nation, and of all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Verse 14, and he said to me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus said he's going to raise up all his people at the last day, which has got to be the time of the rapture. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 39 and so on. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, the last day doesn't mean 7 years before the last day. And we're also over in Matthew 24, we're given a clear type that we would know he would come in our day. Matthew 24 and 37. As were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, the days of Noah, as you know, are over in Genesis chapter 7, where God said that after the 7 days, that's chapter 7 and verse 4, after 7 days, the flood would come. And then the ark's going to lift off. And those 7 days represent the 7-year tribulation, after which those in the ark of Christ are going to be raptured. Genesis 7 and 4 says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth. And it came to pass after the 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Now, you can see here that the ark didn't lift off until after the 7 days, and that represents the years. The 70th week of Daniel also prophesies the tribulation, which will be a week of years or 7 years as well. Daniel 9 and 27, and he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Now, that 1 week there in the Hebrew is the word Shabuah, meaning a 7 of days or years. And that Noah 7-day tribulation preceded the flood, which the flood lasted for 1 year, in Genesis 8 and 13 tells us. This year foreshadowed the coming wrath of God on those who persecute his people during the end time tribulation. And that wrath is going to last a year. Isaiah 34 and 8 says, for the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And that year-long wrath of God is known throughout the scripture as the day of the Lord, or the day of vengeance. Isaiah 63 and 4 says, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Verse 6, and I trod down the peoples in mine anger and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. Jesus told his disciples that he's going to resurrect and rapture his elect after the tribulation. Matthew 24 and 21 says, then shall be great tribulation. Verse 29, after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Verse 30, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. 31, and they shall gather together his elect from one end of heaven to the other. Now, we can see in more than one passage here that the sun and the moon being darkened after the tribulation, that signals the coming day of the Lord. Acts 2 and 20 says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come, that great and notable day. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, obviously, the day of the Lord's got to be at the end after tribulation, because it's going to be hard to have a tribulation if the heavens and the earth are already burned up, isn't it? And in a type of the end time saints, Noah, who lived a holy life, went through the 7-day year, Genesis 7 and 4, and escaped in the beginning of the day of wrath, after which he came down on a new earth, didn't he? For the first earth was destroyed by flood. The apostate, that's the fallen away Christians, are not going to escape this wrath any more than the apostate Jews escaped the wrath in 70 A.D. And that's when the true people of God fled to the mountain. And that was a foreshadowing or a type of the rapture. The unripe figs are going to be cast down at that time. Revelation 6 and 13 says, and the lukewarm spewed out of the body of Christ. That's in Revelation 3 and 16, to go through the wrath. Don't be lukewarm. You don't want to be caught in that mess. Well, that's kind of, there's a lot more scriptures that can go and prove this trip that we're going to go through, that God's saints are going to go through the tribulation. And the reason God's saints, if you heard me say, and David say, and Tim too, and lots of us, the reason that God's going to have this tribulation, the church go through the tribulation, to purify the church, to get rid of the tares out of the church, and to bring the wheat, the fruit in. And that's the reason why we're going to go through the tribulation. And it's better to go ahead and go through this tribulation already crucifying the flesh, getting rid of the worldly things that we've been accustomed to, and going ahead and trusting in the Lord God himself. When you do that, be a lot easier walk for you. A lot easier walk. Michael Montana has mentioned numerous times about the destruction that's come upon this earth. It's going to be so devastating that you just can't fathom the amount of people that are going to die just in the initial few weeks of this tribulation. Those first two trumps are getting rid of a third of the people of the earth. So it's not going to be a pretty sight. But those who are in the ark of Christ, those who are abiding in Christ, don't have anything to worry about, because they've got their eyes on Jesus and not on the things around them. They've got their eyes on Jesus. They're listening to Jesus. They're listening to see what he wants them to do. They're praying. When martial law hits, what you going to be doing? You ought to be praying. Like Linda was talking about earlier, we need to be praying in the spirit during those times. We've had visions, we've had dreams of people under martial law that they were in a house praying. And the soldiers and stuff outside couldn't even see the house. All they saw was a field out there, but the house was there, but the saints inside were praying. That type of thing is going to be happening supernaturally to those who love the Lord. to those that are lukewarm, look out. You're going to the FEMA camps. And hopefully, you'll turn to Jesus then. I'm not saying anybody here is going. I'm just telling you that's what's going to happen. Into captivity, they'll go. Some of them are going to lose their life. A lot of them are going to lose their life. But a lot of them are going to live. Because they are abiding in Christ. Supernaturally, God can take you and put you in a place. If God has told you to stay where you are, and you're right in the middle of the New Madrid fault, and that earthquake happens, guess what? You're going to be covered in the blood. You're not going to experience anything but miraculous miracles from God. Supernatural miracles from God. I don't know how God's going to do it, but it doesn't make any difference. He's going to do it. We just trust him. When all hell breaks loose, the thing we need to do is keep our eyes focused on the Lord. Because these situations that he puts us in are trials for us to either believe him or run to the world. I pray that God gives me the faith to believe him. Well, that's the reason that God's doing this tribulation thing, is to cleanse the church of the tares. And he's going to do it. And he does a good job when he does it. He says, I create good and I create evil. He's got a toolbox out there to mature his saints and to get rid of the people who are playing church. They want their ticket punched and get into heaven without any crucifixion of their flesh. And it's not going to happen in the days ahead. He's calling forth God's people. He wants a crucified, fleshless body, spotless, blemishless body. And he's going to get it. Amen. Anybody got any comments?
Yeah, I'll comment, Michael.
Go ahead, brother.
I just want to say, you know, the Lord's really, I know we've all heard many things about the days we're coming into, but it's really important that the faith of God rises in our own heart for this hour. The people, I hear all the time people talking about the elite this and the elite that, and I've made a comment before that the elite are those that are followers of the living God. The devil is a defeated foe. In 24th chapter of Psalms, you see a description of the Lord Jesus when he went into Sheol in the time after his crucifixion. Because you see this statement, it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And the comment comes back, who is this King of glory? That isn't in heaven, brothers and sisters. They know who the King of glory is. And who is this King of glory? He said, the Lord is strong and mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? He said, the Lord of hosts. And I believe at that point he dashed the gates wide open, laid hands on the devil, snatched the keys of hell and death out of his face, and marched him. It says he triumphed openly. How does that word say? He triumphed openly over them, making an open show of them. And I believe that he marched the devil through hell and the defeated foes. And with the keys of hell and death in his own hands, he took captivity captive. And I believe with all of my heart right now, to understand the devil is a defeated foe. Those that follow him are defeated foes. It says in Matthew 24, depart from me, ye cursed, into Matthew 25, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so those that are on the left hand, depart from me, he's talking about the goats on the left hand, the sheep on the right. Those people that are followers of the Lord, I don't care how mighty they seem to be right now, how much authority they seem to have in this world, how much money they have, how much seeming power they have. When the heathen rage, it says, why did the heathen rage? Psalm 2. And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And says, behold, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. but the Lord will have them in derision. It says in Psalm 104, He taketh away their breath, they return to dust. God is not a bit intimidated by what the devil's doing, by what people are doing, what the so-called who's who in this world. They are but ashes, and He says He humbles Himself to look on the heavens and the earth and counts the nations as but the dust of the balance, insignificant to the weight thereof one way or another. And we've got to realize that we are following the one who is Alpha and Omega. He had the first word, and He'll have the last word. And it's really critical at this time that we don't get our eyes on what we're seeing with the natural man. We need deliverance from that thing, because this is exactly what happened at Kadesh Barnea when those men started looking around and they go, these guys got iron chariots, they got walled cities, they got drones, they've got, you know, they have all of this stuff. And he says, and their stature is so great, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And they said, and we are not able. But the key is what Joshua said. He said, they be bred for us, their defenses departed, let's go at once and possess this land. He is able to bring us in. The whole thing is really for us to come to a place where we realize who we're following. We're following the King of Glory, the one that has the last word. And he has prophesied the beginning and the end of this whole matter. There's nothing going to take him by surprise. Nothing the so-called who's who in this world or the devil can do that's going to take him by surprise. The word of God will not be broken. When the time comes in Revelation 20, verse 1, He sends an angel. It doesn't say Michael, Gabriel, there was a great angel with a foot on the sea and a foot on the... No, this is an angel with a great chain in one hand. And He laid hold on the devil, that old serpent, which that dragon, which is called the devil, bound him up and threw him in the bottomless pit. It's not going to be no fuss, no muss. It's done. It is written. God has spoken it. It will be fulfilled. And that's that. And it's really critical. People start, oh man, these guys are doing this, and they're cloning human beings and this, and they're going to try to live forever. And these guys are dust. God can take away their breath with a word, and He will. The Lord is, you see the places in the scripture. I've been going through all the scriptures on the day of the Lord, and one of these days I want to go through all of them. But one of the ones that's so critical in Jeremiah 25, when He says, and there I call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the whole earth, for the Lord shall roar from on high, utter His voice from His holy habitation, yea, He shall mightily roar upon His habitation and shout, as he that treadeth the grapes on all the inhabitants of the earth. For He says, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh, give them that are wicked to the sword. And He says, for evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be on that day from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, nor gathered, nor buried, but shall be as dung on the face of the earth. Bottom line is the Lord is the one, when that cup is full and He says, enough, He is going to roar from on high. It's one thing when God speaks and the universe exists, but when God roars in indignation, it says in Nahum, it said, God is jealous. The Lord revengeth and is furious. It says, He will take vengeance on His adversaries and reserves wrath for His enemies. It says, the Lord is going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. It says the book of Haggai. It says, yet once more, a little while, and I shake the heavens and the earth, the sea, the dry land, and all nations. And then I didn't finish the one in Nahum. I forgot what it said there for a second there. But He says, but the Lord is slow to anger and of great power, but He will in no wise acquit the wicked. He has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea, it drieth it up. He drieth up all the rivers. Yea, Bashan languisheth. Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at Him. The hills melt, it says. And the earth is burned up in His presence, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can abide the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire. And it says the rocks are thrown down by Him. The Lord is good
and a stronghold in a day in the day of trouble, and he knows those that put their trust in him. But with an overrunning flood will he make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemy. But there's so many scriptures about when God finally says, enough, it is enough. For the day cometh, Malachi, that shall burn like an oven, and all of the proud and all that do wickedly will be like stubble in that day. And the day that cometh shall burn them up and leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name will the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You'll go up and grow up as calves of the stall, and you'll tread upon the wicked. They will be as ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this. God is going to have a people in this day. This is not, the book of Revelation is not about the revelation of the devil or the revelation of what he's going to be doing in these last days. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in the end of this thing, just to be reminded, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet, and on his head were many crowns. He has a name written which no man knows but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And it says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And on his vesture and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come gather yourself together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both bond and free, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war with him that sat on the throne and against his arm, no, that sat on the horse and against his armies. And the beast was taken, and the false prophet with him, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. And these were cast alive into a lake burning with fire and brimstone. And it says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeds from his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with his flesh. Throughout the scripture, it talks about the day. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The living God is the one that is going to manifest his glory, reveal his power, manifest who, the true people of God and the glory of God in that people in this last hour. And this is the greatest hour in human history. This is the greatest hour for the church. Every prophet that ever lived would trade you your lot right now to live in this last hour when everything wraps up, because the living God is going to manifest his glory as never seen before. Darkness is going to come to its highest and deepest darkness, and righteousness has come to its fullness. Everything's going to be fully ripe before the great harvest. But this is going to be the time that those that do know their God will be strong and do mighty exploits. It's going to be a time, brothers and sisters, to walk with God, to abide in him, because there's going to be great grace. There's going to be a great anointing and a great grace for this hour. And God's people are going to manifest the glory of God, the power of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, both to the false church and to the world. And this is the time, brothers and sisters. But we need to be absolutely unmoved by what's going on, what men are doing, what the devil is doing. He's a defeated foe. He's a loser. Those that follow him are losers. They're following a defeated foe. His end is written. And the scripture will not be broken. He is doomed. And he is with a great fury, because he knows that he's doomed and he has but a short time left. He knows it himself. He's convincing people that he's going to win, but he himself knows he's a defeated foe. He's a loser. Those that follow him are losers. And brothers and sisters, follow the winner. Get your eyes on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that humbles himself to look at the heavens and the earth. Stretches forth his hands, heavens like a curtain and like a vesture. He'll gather them up and cast them aside. This is the God we serve, and it's time for us to lift our eyes from off this earthly realm and start looking at the Son of God walking on top of the waves. Be unmoved by what circumstances are. Say, we look at them and laugh at them. It's time for us to rise up and declare who God is. Our God created the heavens and the earth. He has the last word. He is Omega. He is Alpha and Omega. He spoke the first word. He'll speak the last word. Those that follow him are winners. They're winners because he overcame. He overcame death. He's right now interceding for us. He's not fighting. You're wondering how it's all going to go. What's the devil going to do? When it's time, one angel with a great chain in his hand latches hold on the devil and tosses him in the bottomless pit. And it's time for us, brothers and sisters, the world, anybody that's looking with natural eyes will be totally intimidated in this hour because this is Satan's last fling. And it's the darkness of this world. But you know what? It's nothing. It's going to melt like wax before the fire. It says in Micah, behold, God cometh down. He cometh down to tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountain shall be molten beneath him and shall be poured out as waters down a steep place and shall be as wax before the fire. When God comes down, the mountains melt before him. When God comes down, the earth melts like wax before the fire. This is the God we serve. We need to have that clear perspective. This is an exciting time, brothers and sisters. It's a time to be in Christ, following the King of Kings, that will laugh when the nations finally are in one accord, in one place together, gathered against the Lord, this anointed. It's just like he said, the Lord strengthened Pharaoh. The Lord, for this purpose I raised you up, so that I might declare my name throughout the whole earth. That's why Pharaoh was raised up. God wanted that black backdrop to show off his diamonds, and he's going to do it again. It's going to be a manifestation in the face of great adversity, impossible odds. Back him up against the Red Sea and then open it up before him and then drown Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army right in the sea. God's going to do it again. Haman hung on his own gallows. The men that built the fire for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego died doing it. The men that accused Daniel were eaten by the very lions that were supposed to eat him. It's never a good thing to come against the true righteous of God. It always backfires on the wicked. And I tell you, this day is the day when God is getting ready, the culmination of all things. This is the capstone of his manifestations on the earth. This is the last fling, and it's going to be glorious. And brothers and sisters, don't be moved by what you've got to be delivered. I've got to be delivered from looking at things with our eyes and feeling and emotions and circumstances. It's time for us to rise up and start declaring in the face of darkness about the victory we have in Jesus Christ, praising God in adversity, praising God when everything around us looks awful and circumstances are adverse against us, to praise God in the midst of it and declare his truth. Because I tell you what, this is the hour. And brothers and sisters, those that do know their God will be strong and do mighty exploits.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Man, I get pumped up when you get to going there, Michael. Praise God. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. We got our eyes on you, Lord. We ain't taking them off either. Praise the name of the Lord. With your help and your grace and your mercy, Lord, we're going to make it through this thing. Praise God. You know, that kind of takes me back. And one of these days I may do this. Reverend Lockridge, he's dead now. He came out with That's My King. And I love that. And that puts me in the memory of that because he is our King. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. He's a seven-way King. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
You know, Mike,
go ahead, Michael.
I said, we're not going to make it through, brother. We're going to be walking on top of the waves. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're going to be ruling and reigning with him in this hour. And we're going to fulfill the word in the Thyatira church. He that overcometh and keepeth my words to the end, I will give him power over the nations. He will rule them with the rod of iron. And as the vessels of a potter, they shall be dashed into shivers, even as I've received of my Father. This is the time when the people of God, they're not going to come through with smoke curling off their back, brother. They're going to glow in the dark and walk on water and travel by translation airways.
Amen. I agree. Praise God. Yeah, we're going to be stepping on top of the water. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Okay, we've got just a few minutes left. Has anybody got any prayer requests before we pray out of here? Well, all right. Father, we just thank you so much that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in your people. Thank you, Lord, that you are going to carry us through this thing in a mighty way, and that your revival is going to bring lots and lots and lots of people into the kingdom, Father. And we need to be ready for it. And we just ask, Lord, that you get us ready for it. Because we can't do anything without you, Father. It's all your work. All we have to do is believe and act on that faith, Lord. And we praise you for it. We thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be a mighty night with you, Lord. That you're going to give us dreams and visions of the times ahead. And the things that we need to take care of, Father. And I thank you for that. And I praise you, Lord, that we're going to have a good night's sleep. And we're going to get up in the morning. We're going to be ready to go for you, Lord. But we need to spend that time with you, Lord. Place it in our hearts to get up early enough so that we can spend that time with you, that alone time with you, Lord, so that we can get our instructions for the day. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to do that. We want to hear your voice, Lord. We want to hear you talk with us face to face, Father. And we praise you, Lord, for the work you're doing in all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Bless the broadcast tomorrow night, Lord. Bless the conference call Thursday night, Lord, in Jesus' name. And bless everybody that's here on the outreach tonight. And those who can make it, Lord, bless them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Good night, everybody, and God love you.